Blog Talk Radio.
From the bog log, in urban areas, controls 30% and 40%.
There comes a time when we heed a certain call, when the world must come together as one. There are people dying. Oh, when it's time to lend a hand to life, the greatest gift of all. We can't go on pretending day by day that the moon somewhere will soon make a change. We all are part of God's great big family. And the truth, you know, love is all we need.
Get ready. This is Divine Healing Night tonight. I want to thank Sister Mary Hawkins and Sister Pearl. They're always coming on to talk about divine healing. I want to say to you, on this Saturday, as we're talking about divine healing tonight, and we want you to know, this go out for those that are locked up in jail. If you got a need, plant a seed, go to our website, theseedabrahamyourwebsite.com, and go to my homepage, and you'll see, and you get PayPal. If you don't want to do that, you can go to Cash Out. That's Bishop and you can see cash out if you want to plant a seed for your need. And, you know, God have blessed us to bring the word of truth and love to you. And I'm going to start off tonight giving you a little, I'm going to give you something special. I'm going to tell you when I get to your special. I want to let you know.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. In his arms I feel protected. In his arms never did connected. In his arms I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. In his arms I feel protected. In his arms never disconnected. In his arms I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be.
Thank you.
open eyes. That we may see tomorrow, see Lord, grant us
try to reach out until you can get the picture. If you get it, I can get it blowed up or get it painted, especially for to go into the restaurant and work the place. And you didn't tell me where it's going to be at, but you told me that's the start of working on that, the picture and the name. Where it's one of the things you said, it's going to invite the whole family. And once it get named and it get up, it'll have a wall with all the family names, them that's in the spirit realm around her pictures. She was telling me how it's going to be. I'm going to show you and mirror how she said it's going to be. I feel very motivated about Bertha Place. It's something to bring the family together and something to motivate the young family, okay? So I think that's good for that. So I want you and Mary to work on that. Before this year, we need to have that picture. We need to blow it up because the finance is going to be there for whatever needs to be done. And number two, it's going to bring the family together. Where you couldn't do it, Mary couldn't do it, but it would bring the older family closer, but it's going to bring the younger family closer and give them an idea of what life is all about. Okay, they didn't know grandma, they didn't know great-grandma. But them that you know them and Mary know them and some of them know them, but this would give them a better insight. This is a healing for the family. Okay, now this is what I'm playing. I'm going down to New Orleans to play this. This is divine healing. Somebody gonna get healed on Blueberry Hill. Watch out there, Mary.
I found my thrill
on Blueberry Hill. Don't let take you back to school days. I know, I don't want to, but I just thought I'd drop that in there on you. You know, don't get so religious that you can't listen. Don't get you so holy. And, you know, God heals in music, too.
I found my thrill.
Birds flying high, you know how I feel.
sun in the sky. Now, what she's saying, I can do it all by myself. I'm feeling good. I got money in my pocket, looking good, smelling good. Men's looking at me, women's looking at me. You know, and the birds, you know, everybody following me. I'm feeling good. And you, this evening on this Saturday, you ought to feel good about God has kept you. Birds flying high, you know how I feel. Sun in the sky, you know how I feel. Breeze drifting on by, you know how I feel. It's a new dawn, it's a new day. It's a new life for me, yeah. It's a new dawn, it's a new day. It's a new life for me. Ooh. And I'm feeling good. Christian, you see, you know how I feel. There's a running tree, you know how I feel. Blossom on the tree, you know how I feel. It's a new dawn, it's a new day, it's a new life for me, and I'm feeling good. Dragonfly out in the sun, you know what I mean, don't you know? Butterflies all having fun, you know what I mean. Day is done, that's what I mean. And this old world is a new world and a bold world for me. Stars, when you shine, you know how I feel. Spend all the time, you know how I feel. I decree your breakthrough tonight, and it's a new day for you. And some of y'all need to put some money in your pocket. You need some money in your pocket. You got to need your plan to see. Let's talk about some money. When you're really on a boot player here and you're feeling good, the next thing is money. Now, the reason I'm saying is money, some of you go to the racetrack, some of you go to the boat, some of you play the lottery, but you got to say, Lord, anyway you bless me, and maybe you need to go to the racetrack, maybe you need to go and play your lucky number. A girl told me her number was 514. You think I went? I sure went and played it. Now, some of you need to say, "Well, I'm too religious." Don't never be too religious to go and put down on some money. And if you have not yet, you say, "Lord, give me a blessing," and you can go and you can win some money. If you dream about it, it come to you. And I know Lorraine gave me 1919. I'm still on it, Lorraine, 1919. I don't know where it's gonna come, but I'm on it. But I'm telling you tonight, let's talk about money. And the lust of money is all evil. But when you take money and do good with it, you know, when you take money and plant your seed, you take money and help somebody with it, it's kind of bad when you don't have it. But when you have it, you can spread it out. And then you can get a car, you can get a home. And some of you need a home. Some of you need God. Some of you just need some money. That's why I'm playing money tonight. Money is a healing situation. I was speaking to Gabe Miles, and Gabe Miles said, and he claiming he was sick. He got a check, a royalty check, singing. And I said, "Okay, how you feel?" He said, "Bishop, I'm healed." "What you mean? You see this check for $10,000? I'm healed. And this money healed me." And some of you tonight need a little money to heal you where you can go to the next level. Let's talk about money.
I need
to move around. Anywhere you go, you got to have that money. So don't let it fool you. And you got to sell your body to get it. All you got to do is put your mind together and you get some money. Ashe, the ancestors. I want to tell you tonight, all is well. And, I didn't give you a psalm to read tonight. Let me give you a psalm to read. Okay, thank you, Kind Spirit. I don't know why I'm sticking to Psalms, one Psalm to 127 and Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd that I shall not want. And, you know, this is healing night. Those scriptures, like those songs, is healing songs. They got a healing spirit on them. And it'll do something for you. Most times, I was telling you, you get ready for a financial breakthrough if you obey the prophet. And somebody needs something, see, let me tell you something, nothing for nothing leaves nothing. When you put something out there, something's going to come back. And some people, they want something for nothing. And then once they get something, they close their hand up, get pissed. They close their hand up, don't give nothing. When you give something out, something coming back. Hello, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So this is divine healing night. And I'm playing something to heal your body. I believe God got a healing for you, whatever it is. Tell somebody that you need that healing spirit. You know, some people, they feel like they've made it. If you ain't got God, you can't make it. You got to have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I want to claim your healing, east, west, north, and south. Okay. I'm going to have Mary, if she on tonight, to read the 23rd number Psalm. The Lord is my... I know you know it by heart, but it ain't going to hurt her to read it. And let me tell you something. I conversed with her ancestor. Mother was saying, this is birth of place. And tell them that's the way it got to go out. Yes, ma'am. I listen to what the Spirit said. When the Spirit said, I listen. Because you can learn something. What the Spirit said, you can learn something. And then the Spirit tell you what to do on some things, okay? Sometimes you lose stuff and you can't find it. The Spirit is your way there. The lady told me that I lost my pistol. And she sent me a picture of a machine gun. I said, baby, this ain't no pistol. This is a machine gun. Oh, I didn't know. And he stopped lying. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. It can follow you anywhere you go. Thank you, kind spirit. We'll play a little of this here right here.
Although the Lord said all things would work together for good, it never promised that all things would be good. But we do have a promise. A promise that simply says,
no weapon.
No weapon formed against you gonna prosper, baby. When you got God, baby, ain't nothing gonna hurt you. No weapon. Glory, hallelujah. Mary, let me get Mary on here, 23rd number of Psalms here. Let me see where she is. Right here. I think she got a new phone too. She must be getting a little money to get a new phone. Thank you. Mary, you got 23rd number of Psalms for us?
Yes, I do.
Read that for us.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I just read the 23rd number, Psalm 1 through 6.
Okay. Thank you for reading that, Mary. There's a lot of people like to hear you read that. People told me to tell you that you're doing a good job. I just want to let you know. They said, Mary, read 23rd number. I said, yeah. She read 23rd number. The lady said she'd love to hear you read it. She said, I want you to get a little more stronger on it. She said, I want you to put some fire to it. I said, well, she's just reading how God gives it to her. Well, thank you. That's Mary Hawkins from Detroit, the Motor City, reading the 23rd number Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's in the Motown. Thank you, kind spirit. And I want to get ready to let you know, when you put fire behind, some things happen. You know, I'm telling you, this is a money month. This is a month for you to claim your financial miracle. This is a month for you to reach out and say, I say, my ancestor, bring it to me. Good God Almighty, they're going to bring it to you, east, west, north, and south. Thank you, kind spirit. Quick, fast, and in a hurry.
Although the Lord said all things would work together for good, it never promised that all things would be good. But we do have a promise. A promise that simply says,
no weapon shall not swear. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him, and he won't prosper, no. Ain't what a word. Say no, that's why.
If I could get somebody to stand with me tonight and declare that no weapon formed against me is going to prosper, no weapon formed against your home, no weapon formed against your children. Say,
there's more word. No, not one formed against me shall prosper. Hey, there's more word. I know God will do what he said.
Of the arrows or the snares, and by your enemies, cause they ain't gonna work, no, 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 no. You've been lied on, cheated, talked about, mistreated, but God has got your back, and he's gonna hook you up. Formed against you, sister, how many of them gonna prosper? Say, how many of them gonna get you? Yeah, if you lose your job, say, and you don't know how you're gonna pay your bills, say, Lord, you never let me down before. I know it looks tight right now, but I trust you. Come on, you can say it.
To make these two Americas one America
is much more difficult today than it was 5 or 10 years ago, for about a decade or maybe 12 years. We've struggled all across the South in glorious struggle to get rid of legal, overt segregation and all of the humiliation that surrounded that system of segregation. In a sense, this was a struggle for decency. We could not go to a lunch counter in so many instances and get a hamburger or a cup of coffee. We could not make use of public accommodation. Public transportation was segregated. Often we had to sit in the back and transportation within cities, we often had to stand over empty seats because sections were reserved for whites only. We did not have the right to vote in so many areas of the South. The struggle was to deal with these problems. And certainly they were difficult problems. They were humiliating conditions. By the thousands, we protested these conditions. We made it clear that it was ultimately more honorable to accept jail cell experiences than to accept segregation and humiliation. By the thousands, students and adults decided to sit in at segregated lunch counters to protest conditions there. When they were sitting at those lunch counters, they were in reality standing up for the best in the American dream, seeking to take the whole nation back to those great wells of democracy, which were dug deep by the founding fathers in the formulation of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Many things were gained as a result of these years of struggle. 1964, Civil Rights Bill came into being after the Birmingham Movement, which did a great deal to subpoena the conscience of a large segment of the nation to appear before the judgment seat of monarchy on whole questions of rights. After the Selma Movement in 1965, we were able to get a voting rights bill. All of these things represented strife. But we must see that the struggle today is much more difficult. It's more difficult today because we are struggling now for genuine equality. Much easier to integrate a lunch counter than it is to guarantee a livable income and a good, solid job. It's much easier to guarantee the right to vote than it is to guarantee the right to live in sanitary, decent housing conditions. It is much easier to integrate a public park than it is to make genuine, quality, integrated education a reality. So today, we are struggling for something which says we demand genuine equality. Not merely a struggle against extremist behavior toward Negroes. I'm convinced that many of the very people who supported us in the struggle in the South are not willing to go all the way now. I came to see this in a very difficult and painful way in Chicago over the last year where I've lived and worked. Some of the people who came quickly to march with us in Selma and Birmingham were active around Chicago. And I came to see that so many people who supported morally and even financially what we were doing in Birmingham and Selma were really outraged against the extremist behavior of Bull Connor and Jim Flock toward Negroes, rather than believing in genuine equality for Negroes. I think this is what we've got to We see many problems existing today that are growing more difficult. It's something that is often overlooked, that Negroes generally live today than 20 or 25 years ago. In the North, schools are more segregated today than they were in 1954 when the Supreme Court's decision on desegregation was rendered. Economically, the Negro is worse off today than he was 15 and 20 years ago. So the unemployment rate among whites at one time was about the same as the unemployment rate among Negroes. But today the unemployment rate among Negroes is twice that of whites. And the average income of the Negro is today 50% less than whites. We look at these problems, we see them growing and developing every day. We see the fact that the Negro economically is facing a depression in his everyday life that is more staggering than the depression of the 30s. The unemployment rate, the nation as a whole, is about 4%. Statistics would say from the Labor Department among Negroes it's about 8.4%. These are the persons who are in the labor market who still go to employment agencies to seek jobs so they can be calculated. The statistics can be gotten because they are still somehow in the labor market. There are hundreds of thousands of Negroes who have given up. They've lost hope. They've come to feel that life is a long and desolate corridor for them with no exit sign. So they no longer go to look for a job. There are those who would estimate that these persons who are called the discouraged persons, the 6 or 7% in the Negro community, that means that unemployment among Negroes may well be 16%. Among Negro youth in some of our large urban areas, it goes to 30% and 40%. So you can see what I mean when I say that in the Negro community, that is a major, tragic, and staggering depression that we face in our everyday lives. Now the other thing that we've got to come to see now that many of us didn't see too well during the last 10 years, that is that racism is still alive in American society and much more widespread than we realize. We must see racism for what it is. It is the myth of the superior and the inferior race. It is the false and tragic notion that one particular group, one particular race is responsible for all of the progress, all of the insights, the total flow of history. And the theory that another group or another race is totally depraved, innately impure, and innately inferior. In the final analysis, racism is evil because its ultimate logic is genocide. Hitler was a sick, tragic man who carried racism to its logical conclusion. Ended up leading a nation to the point of killing about 6 million Jews. This is the tragedy of racism because its ultimate logic is genocide. One says that I am not good enough to live next door to him. One says that I am not good enough to eat at a lunch counter, or to have a good, decent job, or to go to school with him, merely because of my race. He is saying consciously or unconsciously that I do not deserve to exist. Use the philosophical analogy here. Racism is not based on some empirical generalization. It is based rather on an ontological affirmation. It is not the assertion that certain people are behind culturally or otherwise because of environmental conditions. It is the affirmation that the very being of a people is inferior. This is the great tragedy of it. I say that however unpleasant it is, we must honestly see and admit that racism is still deeply rooted all over America, still deeply rooted in the North, still deeply rooted in the South. I do please me to say something about another discussion that we hear a great deal. That is the so-called white backlash. I would like to honestly say to you that the white backlash is merely a new name for an old phenomenon. Not something that just came into being because shouts of black power, because Negroes engaged in riots and rust, for instance. The fact is that the state of California voted a firehouse bill out of existence before anybody shouted black power, before anybody rioted in Watts. May well be the shouts of black power and riots in Watts and the Hollands and the other areas of the country of the white backlash rather than the cause of it. But it is necessary to see that there has never been a single solid monistic determined commitment on the part of the vast majority of white Americans on the whole question of civil rights and on the whole question of racial equality. This is something that truth impels all men of goodwill to admit. It is said on the Statue of Liberty that America is the home of exile. It doesn't take us long to realize that America has been the home of its white exiles from Europe. It has not evinced the same kind of maternal care and concern for its black exiles from Africa. It is no wonder that in one of his sorrow songs, the Negro could sing out, "Sometimes I feel like a motherless child." What great estrangement, what great sense of rejection caused the people to emerge with such a metaphor as they looked over their lives. What I'm trying to get across is that our nation has constantly taken a positive step forward on the question of racial justice and racial equality. Over and over again, at the same time, made certain backward steps. This has been the persistence of the so-called white backlash. In 1863, the Negro was freed from the bondage of physical slavery. But at the same time, the nation refused to give him land, make that freedom meaningful. At that same period, America was giving millions of acres of land in the West and the Midwest, which meant that America was willing to undergird its white peasants from Europe with an economic floor that would make it possible to grow and develop. Used to give that economic floor to its black cousin, so to speak. This is why Frederick Douglass would say that emancipation for the Negro was freedom to housing, freedom to the winds and rains of heaven, freedom without roofs to cover their heads. Went on to say that it was freedom without bread to eat, freedom without land to cultivate, freedom and famine at the same time. But it does not stop there. 1875, the nation passed the Civil Rights Bill, refused to enforce it. 1964, the nation passed a weaker Civil Rights Bill. Even to this day, that bill has not been totally enforced in all of its dimensions. nation heralded a new day of concern for the poor, poverty-stricken, for the disadvantaged, brought into being a poverty bill. At the same time, it put such little money into the program that it was hardly and still remains hardly a good skirmish against poverty. White politicians in suburbs talk eloquently against open houses, and in the same breath contend that they are not racist. Now all of this, all of these things tell us that America has been backlashing on the whole question of basic constitutional and God-given rights for Negroes and other disadvantaged groups for more than 300 years. So these conditions, existence of widespread poverty, of slums, and of tragic conditions in schools and other areas of life, all of these things have brought about a great deal of despair, a great deal of desperation, a great deal of disappointment and even bitterness in the Negro community. They, all of our cities, confront huge problems. All of our cities are potentially powder kegs as a result of the continued existence of these conditions. Many in moments of anger, many in moments of deep bitterness, engage in riots. Let me say, as I've always said, I will always continue to say, that riots are socially destructive and self-defeating. I'm still convinced that nonviolence is the most potent weapon available to oppress people in their struggle for freedom and justice. I feel that violence will only create more social problems than they will solve, that in a real sense it is impractical for the Negro to even think of mounting a violent revolution in the United States. So I will continue to condemn riots, continue to say to my brothers and sisters that this is not the way, continue to affirm that there is another way. But at the same time, it is as necessary for me to be as vigorous in condemning the condition which calls persons to feel that they must engage in riotous activities as it is for me to condemn riots. I think America must see riots do not develop out of thin air. Certain conditions continue to exist in our society, which must be condemned as vigorously as we condemn riots. In the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. What is it that America has failed to hear? Failed to hear that the plight of the Negro poor has worsened over the last few years. Failed to hear that the promises of freedom and justice have not been met. It has failed to hear that large segments of white society are more concerned about tranquility and the status quo than about justice, equality, and humanity. So in a real sense, our nation's summers of riots are caused by our nation's winters of delay. As long as America postpones justice, we stand in the position of having these recurrences of violence and riots over and over again. Social justice and progress are the absolute guarantors of riot prevention. Now let me go on to say that if we are to deal with all of the problems that I've talked about, if we are to bring America to the point that we have one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, there are certain things that we must do. The job ahead must be massive and positive. We must develop massive action programs all over the United States of America in order to deal with the problems that I have mentioned. Now, in order to develop these massive action programs, we've got to get rid of one or two false notions that continue to exist in our society. One is the notion that only time can solve the problem of racial injustice. I'm sure you've heard this idea. It is the notion almost that it's something in the very flow of time that will miraculously cure all evil. I've heard this over and over again. There are those, and they're often sincere people, who say to Negroes and their allies in the white community that we should slow up and just be nice and patient and continue to pray, and in 100 or 200 years the problem will work itself out, because only time can solve the problem. I think that is an answer to that myth. It is that time is neutral. It can be used either constructively or destructively. And I'm absolutely convinced that the forces of ill will in our nation, the extreme righteous in our nation, have often used time much more effectively than the forces of goodwill. It may well be that we will have to repent in this generation, not merely for the vitriolic words of the bad people and the bad actions of the bad people, but for the appalling silence and indifference of the good people who sit around and say, wait on time. Somewhere we must come to see that social progress never rolls in on the wheels of inevitability. Comes through the tireless efforts and the persistent work of dedicated individuals. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the primitive forces of social stagnation. So we must help time. We must realize that the time is always right to do right. Now, there's another notion that gets out. It's around everywhere. It's in the South. It's in the North. It's in California and all over our nation. It's the notion that legislation can't solve the problem. It can't do anything in this area. Those who project this argument contend that you've got to change the heart and that you can't change the heart through legislation. Now, I would be the first one to say that there is real need for a lot of heart change in our country. And I believe in changing the heart. I preach about it. I believe in the need for conversion in many instances and regeneration, to use theological terms. And I would be the first to say that if the race problem in America is to be solved, the right person must treat the Negro right, not merely because the law says it, but because it's natural. Because it's right, because the Negro is a brother. So I realize that if we are to have a truly integrated society, men and women will have to rise to the majestic heights of being obedient to the unenforceable. After saying this, let me say another thing which gives the other side. That is that although it may be true that morality cannot be legislated, behavior can be regulated. Even though it may be true that the law cannot change the heart, it can restrain the heart. Even though it may be true that the law cannot make a man love me, it can restrain him from lifting me. And I think that's very important also. So while the law may not change the hearts of men, it can and it does change the habits of men. When you begin to change the habits of men, pretty soon the attitudes will be changed. Pretty soon the hearts will be changed. I'm convinced that we still need strong civil rights legislation. There's a bill before Congress right now to have a national federal open housing bill. Federal law declaring nation and house and on the Constitution. All of your bills to make the administration of justice real all over my country. Nobody can bow to me if he thinks about the fact that since 1963, some 50 Negroes and white civil rights workers have been brutally murdered in the state of Mississippi alone. Not a single person has been convicted for these dastardly crimes. There have been some indictments, but no one has been convicted. So there is a need for the whole person of the administration of justice. There is a need for fair housing laws all over our country. It is tragic indeed that Congress last year allowed this bill to die. That bill died in Congress, a bit of democracy died, a bit of our commitment to justice died. It happens again in this session of Congress. Greater degree of our commitment to democratic principles will die. I can see no more dangerous trend in our country than the constant developing of predominantly Negro-central cities ringed by white suburbs. This is only in fighting social disaster. The only way this problem would be solved by the nation taking a strong stand, by state government taking a strong stand against housing segregation and against discrimination in all of these areas. And there's another thing that I'd like to mention as I talk about the massive action program and time will not permit me to go into specific programmatic actions in a great degree. But it must be realized now that the Negro cannot solve the problem by himself. There again, there are those who always say to Negroes, why don't you do something for yourself? Why don't you lift yourselves by your own bootstraps? We hear this over and over again. Now, certainly, there are many things that we must do for ourselves, but that only we can do for ourselves. Certainly, we must develop within a sense of dignity and self-respect that nobody else can give us. A sense of manhood, a sense of personhood. A sense of not being ashamed of our heritage, not being ashamed of our color. The wrong and tragic is that Negro ever allowed himself to be ashamed of the fact that he was black, or ashamed of the fact that his home, ancestral home, was African. So there's a great deal that the Negro can do to develop self-respect. There's a great deal that the Negro must do and can do through mass political and economic power within his own community and by using his own resources. So we must do certain things for ourselves, but this must not negate the fact for the nations who overlook the fact the Negro cannot solve the problem himself. The man was on the plane made some weeks ago and he came up to me and said, the problem that came that I see was
although the Lord said all things would work together for good, it never promised that all things would be good.
Why don't you teach your people, he said, to set themselves by their own bootstraps, and then you're going to say it.
That's the destiny of
The Lord said all things would work together for good. It never promised that all things.
More than two centuries, our forebears labored Yeah. in his continuous right. So in this biblical theophany, he had heavenly the disciples forsook him at the death. They did not move him physically, but they did move him from the standpoint of this. They left him alone. As they did in that seminary, they left him alone. As they did in that seminary, they went to see him. Thank you.
Let's leave something here and those who come into the reproductive. You know, perhaps.
saith one to another, this are our hearts burn within us. Father, he opened unto us the scripture. Turn it to the best. Turn it to the best. The history has ever witnessed and supplied. The searching love and abandon. I will crucify you. And banish them from the and the intimidation as it the tradition of Judaism has been satisfied and they have had their victims go for fun. This has been by some man of people who have been his immediate followers and passed their loves to him and who have found their devotion. For now, the fifth and life has destroyed. And many of them who are thinking about returning to their own or going back home. One or two of them lost and the other joined in and went back to the man had time to criticize the order of the tip. And they had to challenge the system of the senior of the president. And who had there to define the legacy of the rules of the system. Jerusalem is obviously different now. For the people of the mystic has said that journey from distant cities to Jerusalem will now and will return back to their native land. But that's in the final. Witness the most awful sight that any man or any woman in any time has witnessed. For now, being in couple and fearfully leaving Jerusalem inconspicuous. The author of the verse does not say this often. In fact, the world has not been saved. Come to your friend again. The world has not been the same since Jesus died. There was something transforming about life. Today, anything that came in contact with it was never the same. The carpenter shop at Nazareth was never the same. If he went to the carpenter bench there, the little cat had that been all in Jerusalem rolled into his grave and has never been the same. The
Thank you.